Daddy sang bass. We never let little Jamie join right in there. Hey, going to get in the Bible this morning. See that? Automatic glass lowers. As you know, by the way, our copier has been broke, and Melody's been good enough to been doing them at home and helping out everything she can. But the copier guy is coming in the morning. I'm going to meet him here at 8 o'clock, and we're going to get everything fixed. So I don't know what we have in the bookstore. You'd want to check over there. They've been doing it, but I do have these for you. Last week, I forgot to give it to you, and this is this week, so here you are. And, you know, people are wondering why you get it and nobody else does. And they don't have a clue how special you are. You are. Yeah, you're good. You know? And that $1 million check you gave us really helped, too. So we dribbled it all the way back from the bank. It bounced. No, I'm just kidding. Now, you know, we have been in Psalms 14. And we decided to hold up here because Psalms 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And so we have been focusing on many of the questions that you're going to get as you deal with people who are skeptics toward the Word of God, or maybe they're agnostic, or even, you know, atheists, and they just don't believe anything about the Bible. You know, we're going through in our Patterns of Human Nature classes. We're going through, and I'm trying to give you everything that you need to know, that when you find yourself in any scenario dealing with people, that you really know how to use the principles involved to really be able to do that. And these questions go along with that, because if you're going to get involved with people, these questions are going to come up. And I want you to thoroughly understand them. So it's worth our time to take a little time to go through these. And I told you that there's probably, 20 or 30 of them that I've had to deal with over the years. And, you know, I want to get them to you where you can really be have the ability. And yet at the same time, it's stuff that you need to learn. And last week, you know, we looked at probably the key issue today in our country as far as on a social standpoint. And that in the 20th and the 21st century, I don't know of any other issue that impacts and changes America more than this one did, and everything about it. This one destroyed families, it destroyed people's lives, it destroyed any moral authority, and it wrecked and just ruined this country basically from the inside out. And we talked about last week the question that's going to come up based around Sodom and Gomorrah and the rise of homosexuality and lesbianism, or the gay movement. And, you know, and we talked about how that it really changed the face of America, and how America's culture was destroyed in the very fabric of our society and our country. And the question had to do, if you remember, the question had to do with God's destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, for years and years and years, it was taught that the city was infested with homosexuality lifestyle, and God wiped them out because of that. And now today, as we've moved into the modern times, where, as I showed you last week, once you lose the Word of God, the things that were once sin now become the good things, and the good things now become the bad things. We're told that today that that's not the case, that God did not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the rampant infestation of homosexuality, but rather just a general sense of wickedness. And the question centered around that issue. So the real cause of God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And it opened up in a tremendous opportunity for me to walk you through everything in the Bible about it, build it around Genesis chapter 19, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and show you God's understanding of it, how he views it, and, you know, and the judgment that concerns it. And basically, quickly, because these got to all flow together,
Just a quick recap what I gave you. I showed you the Old Testament verses in the Bible on it. I showed you how that in the Old Testament with the kings of Israel, you have a good king, a bad king. It's much like our society today. One good king came along and kicked them all out. And, you know, 30 years later, a bad king came in and put them all back in again. It was just like what we see in our country with the politicians moving in and out of the White House or the Senate or the Congress, whatever. And some of them stand for right, some of them don't. It's the same system. Then I took you into the New Testament in Romans chapter 1. Probably the greatest chapter in the New Testament that completely shows you how God looks at it from the Gentile perspective. And in both cases, we saw that it was an abomination in sin, totally against God and his and his laws. I showed you last week, and I don't know if you picked up on it. I didn't really get into it. But when it comes to sin, there are natural sins, and then there are unnatural sins. And when you get into Romans chapter 1, you will find that the homosexuality, lesbianism, whatever the case, is a unnatural sin. The natural sins would be sins that we just create and do as sinners. Adultery, fornication, lying, cheating, drinking, those are all natural sins. But sin gets darker than that when you enter into the unnatural sins. And these are all satanic in their origin and in their placement. And there's four levels of unnatural sins. I don't know if you even know that or not. Obviously, level one would be homosexuality and lesbianism. Level two would be sex with children or pedophiles. Level three would be what we call bestiality, which is sex with animals. And then the lowest one would be what we call necromancing, and that is sex with dead people. And I know that that sounds terribly terrible, but it's out there. And this is how God classifies the unnatural sins. You find all of those in the Old Testament, every one of them, all four of them. And then we went back to Genesis 19, and we looked at the story itself. And I laid out for you, verse by verse, section by section, I took you to modern-day America and showed you that the crime of sodomy today that is still on the books for 12 states. There was a time when it was on all of them, but things change as society degenerates. The crime of sodomy is sex between two same-sex people, and they called sodomy because it goes back to Sodom and Gomorrah. I showed you 2 Kings 15:12, where Jeroboam, when he wanted to clean up Israel, he kicked out all the Sodomites. And of course, again, you can't get around it that it keeps going back to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then I tied it all together with Genesis chapter 19 and the reason for it being accepted today and the openness of our society. And two great verses that really puts everything into a context for you of what we're seeing today. Luke chapter 17, verse 28, basically tells us that as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So whatever was going on in Lot's time, which now we know was rampant homosexuality, it's going to be here right before the second coming. The other verse is found in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37 and 39, and it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. And you know what's going on in Noah's time. Those two verses are what I call contextual verses on the second coming of Christ. It shows anybody who's paying attention, when you see this going on in the world, you're close to the second coming and the Lord coming back. So I gave you that. You need to learn that material. It's something that you will deal with, and I said, you deal with it with grace and truth. You may have the truth, but you got to deal with it with grace. Now, today, we're going to look at yet another one, and this will be very important for you to understand also. You know, we started this, I told you about Proverbs chapter 26, verse 5, where the Bible says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. And there are a time when you'd actually answer a fool in his folly. And I want you to be able to do that. I want you to be at your fingertips in any situation God puts you in. I want you to be able to deal with the circumstances from the Bible. I'm not interested in your grandma's homespun theology or what you think it is or what your feelings are, what your ideas. We stay with the Bible. The Bible is the book that we use. And all this was based on Psalms 14:1, as I said earlier, that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And my goal for you is to have the ability to go toe-to-toe with anybody that has an issue with the Bible or has a question of the Bible. As the Bible says, be ye ready to give an answer to any man who asks the reason of the hope within you. And last week we looked at homosexuality, and yet today this one too you will run in all the time. And I want you to understand this and be able to have the ability to talk intelligently. I think that's the problem with most of God's people. I think that's why unsaved people who are intelligent and maybe have been trained in some area of life, I think that's the reason why they look at Christianity with a disdain. They run into Christians all the time who don't know what they're talking about. They run into Christians all the time that don't have the ability to talk with them on a reasonable, intelligent platform that you can listen to what they say and then take them to the Word of God and show them what the Bible says versus what they're trying to tell you. And so many of God's people don't have the ability to do that. I mean, they've been saved for what, 20, 30, 40 years? They don't like those things. They're against those things. They couldn't go toe-to-toe with somebody and open up the Word of God and to show them where they're wrong and what the Bible says if their life depended on it. I don't want you to be that way. I want you to be the fervent witness that God wants you to be. I want you to use it with grace. I want you to be kind about it most of the time. I want you to be an intelligent person that whatever subject you get into, you can, on a reasonable scale of intelligence, dialogue with that person to be able to get into their world. I have worked my whole life to be able to do that, and I'm a pretty dumb person. I mean, it didn't come naturally to me. But I realized many, many years ago that if I was going to be an effective witness, I had to know a little bit about a lot of things. And at least enough to be able to understandably talk to somebody. And once you tie it back to the Bible, then it becomes, it becomes an easier thing for you to be able to do. And this is my goal for you. And daily, you're going to be bombarded with this. And everywhere you look, you're going to hear it from NASA. You're going to get it from SETI, the people who are looking for intelligent life. I wouldn't bother wasting looking for intelligent life in the outer space. I'd look for it on Earth because there ain't a whole lot here. This is when you hear what Elon Musk has to say, when you look at science, when you look at archaeology. It's before you 24/7. And this one will be the Bible's account of creation versus the theory of evolution. Now, and this will be question number 14. Now, let me give you a little bit of my testimony. I'm not somebody who doesn't know what he's talking about on a subject like this. I have spent most of my life in an eyepiece of a telescope. I was into astronomy from the time I was big enough to put a telescope up. I have studied everything there is to study it. I could give you all the theories from the encounter theory to the nebulous theory to the Big Bang theory to everyone that's out there. And it was a time in my life when I actually believed that I thought that science was the answer. I thought that evolution was the answer. And I didn't understand it all, but I was a victim just like so many people today. I listened to what they said. I didn't have any answers to it. It sounded workable, and therefore, for years, I fell into it. And I got into the astronomy so deep. I got into astrophotography. Some of you have seen the pictures that I've taken. I had took a picture of every galaxy and every planet in the northern hemisphere in the probably the 10 or 15 years that I did that. So I'm not somebody who is just like most Baptist preachers that don't know what he's talking about. I have been there. I have talked with them. I have worked with them. I was in astronomy clubs with people that believe that. I have dialogue. I listened to their lectures. I read their books. I read their material. So, you know, my testimony is, you know, I'm a reasonably intelligent individual on this because it was my whole life before I really got right with the Lord. And once I got right with the Lord, all that stuff that I was taught that was bad, actually, once I got the Bible, it was invaluable because I already had a base of false teaching to give the true teaching through and get it to. So the question is going to be, why don't you as a Christian believe in evolution? Now I'm going to keep this easy and easy for you to grasp and understand. It doesn't do me any good to get into a lot of things that just confuses everybody. You know, it's like everything else, higher education. If you would take a class on astronomy or evolution or whatever, or even in Bible colleges, they all do the same thing. They'll try to take the truth and make it as far out of reach as they can, so you have to depend on them to get it. And it's all the same system. And I'll never do that. I want you, you're just like me. You're a common, ordinary person. There's nothing special about me. I'm just like you. We both put our socks on the same way. Some of you ladies don't wear socks, but if you did, you'd put them on the same way. It's a thing where these are things I want you to understand. These are things that I want you to be able to see by giving you just some understandable facts that you can use. Now, let me give you a little bit of history. It was around 1859, a British nationalist by the name of Charles Darwin. He wrote a book and put forth a theory, which was the theory of evolution. The name of his book was The Origin of the Species. And he taught and came up with the idea that evolution being, we started from a lower form of life 4 or 5 billion years ago and evolved to our present state of where we're at today. In other words, we started out as a worm, an amoeba, a one-celled animal, and through the millions and billions and billions of years, here we are. Now, we are told that man first stood up and walked on two legs around 2 million years ago. That we came from an ape. And here we are today through the process of evolution. You're going to find when it comes to the guys who do evolution that and do all this stuff, you're going to find that they base their whole concept on a kind of a circular reasoning mindset. If you're digging dinosaur bones or whatever, you dig down layers. Those layers are called strata. And strata represents maybe one strata from another strata. You know, as time goes on, you know, dirt piles up and all those things. And so the strata, you know, is developed and the strata goes back, you know, well, in this strata here, we're 100,000 years ago. This strata here, we're 400,000 years ago. And on down it goes. So they use a circular reasoning. Now, I know that everybody likes to think about carbon-14 data as being carbon-14 data is absolutely worthless. Carbon-14 data depends on the rate of decomposition of carbon based on our atmosphere. So having said that, if our atmosphere has ever been changed, then carbon-14 is thrown off. In the Bible, our atmosphere has been completely changed 2 times, Genesis 1, 1 and 2, and certainly in Genesis chapter 6. So they're digging down there, and they're down here, and they find this dinosaur bone. And the guy says, this dinosaur bone is 3 million years old. And somebody says, well, how do you know it's 3 million years old? And they say, look at the strata we found it in. And they say, well, how do you know the strata is 3 million years old? And they'll come back and say, look at the dinosaur bone we found it in. In other words, there's no ability to accurately date any of those things. If you want dinosaurs in the Bible, I'll show you where you can find them. It's just that simple. It's not that complicated. I was reading a story of down in Biloxi, Mississippi. This is back in the 1950s or 60s. They were doing an archaeological dig, and they were down there, and you know, in Biloxi, Mississippi, you know, there's not much excitement. So the whole little town was just really, and they were digging down there, and the guy said on the radio or on the TV, he said, "We are now at the strata level of 14 million years ago. And tomorrow we're going to dig down even farther than that and get back to maybe 20 or 30 million years ago." The whole town was just excited. Everybody showed up. So very carefully they start digging the next morning and they hit something. And they're so excited. "We found something, we found something." All the newspaper reporters, they were there, and they began to, with the little brushes, dig it up. And what they found was a 50 horsepower Johnson motor, outboard motor. True story. And here we are today. I once was an amoeba when I began to begin. Then I was a tadpole with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey in a banyan tree. And now I'm a professor with a PhD. That's how it goes. Darwin taught a system of natural selection. And that the earth came into existence 5 or 6 billion years ago. Nobody knows for sure how. There's all kinds of theories about it, but here we are. And we evolved, and through this natural selection, all life as we know it has evolved to our present state. I mean, from Homo sapien to homosexual. Boy, isn't evolution great? I mean, give me a break. I can't wait to see what's next. Now, so we all came from animals. Have you ever noticed that an animal will not disobey the laws of God? Some of you have cats, some of you have dogs. I've never seen a homosexual cat or a dog. There's some trait between humans and animals, and somebody says, "Well, we just all came from animals." Well, there's a clear break between animals. I've never seen a mother dog, a mother cat, a mother lion, or whatever, abandon their kids. In fact, if you go out in the West someplace and you find a bear cub, you better leave it alone, because mama is coming to have you for lunch. They don't abandon them. Humans abandon their kids. We do the things that animals follow the law of God. And yet some idiot wants to tell me that we came from them. No wonder the lions and tigers and bears want to rip you up and eat you. They're upset about us being connected to them. No animal will leave its mate for another mate. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Now, I want to start by just having you understand some easy, fundamental things. 6 key areas. You learn these, get them down, and you can be able to talk to people in a reasonable, intelligent way. First off is this. Charles Darwin, right. Evolution is not a new idea. It was not discovered by Darwin. In the book of Ecclesiastes, you will find it says in chapter 1, verse 9, that there is nothing new under the sun. There are no new inventions today that man comes up with. There's no new theories that a man puts forth that hasn't already been put forth. And, you know, in the ancient histories, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, they all had their form of what they thought was their idea of evolution. We get the idea because back in 1850 someplace, this guy comes up with this idea and everybody goes gaga over it, and we think it's some new thing. It has been around for a long time. I'm going to explain that to you in just a few moments. It's like everything else in the Bible. It happened in the Old Testament. The devil then, in the New Testament, on the other side of Calvary, repackages it and puts it out like something new. And people are so stupid when it comes to not knowing history, that they think it's something new and they've fallen for it and they buy it. Romans chapter 1 verse 22 says, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And Romans 14:1 is the text that we're dealing through all of this, that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Now, number two, you need to see this. A couple of weeks ago, I gave you that when America was established, God brought across America seven great spiritual awakenings. The first one starts with Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards, and the last one kind of goes by the wayside around 1950, shortly thereafter. But there were seven great awakenings that God injected the Holy Spirit of God into this country to keep this country close to God. Now, I also showed you that during that time, those seven great awakenings, what did the devil do? The devil come up with seven cults. And almost with a year or two of the great awakening came the cult. The devil counterfeited what God was doing. He always does that. And we see that from 1700 to the 1950s or whatever, that everything that God did, the devil countered it. Now, adding to that, in 1850, great revivals were carrying across America. A great revival was about to break out in the South during the Civil War. I mean, God's hand was moving across this country. The devil was using other cult religions, and I gave them all to you, to counter that, but at the same time, he brought the world version in, and it's when he brought evolution in. Evolution was the repackaging of the old pagan evolution going all the way back to the Egyptians and the Babylonians, and was given out to man, and man thinks it's something new. It's nothing more than a counterfeit, to counterfeit the work of the Holy Spirit of God that's going on in America. And it's just that simple. Third thing, the Bible teaches that there is a difference between man and animals. Man is a unique individual created by God. And it's these little things that God uses, it shows the falsehood of the evolutionary process. Now, when you deal with an evolutionist, everybody will agree as they look at this between man's evolution from an animal, they have what they call a missing link. And they've never been able to find or define what that missing link is. If you're a Bible believer and you're saved, the missing link is simply that you as a human being created by God, you have a soul. Animals don't have souls. That's the missing link. Birds are the greatest singers in the world. You get up in the morning, have your coffee on the back porch, and they're chirping out there and singing, but no birds on the planet can sing four-part harmony. They're not the same. Your dog can communicate through a trained behavior. You can teach your dog some incredible things. And you can teach your dog, okay, Rover, what's on a tree? Bark! What's on top of the house? Roof. But he doesn't know what he's saying. He has no clue what he's saying. He can't communicate other than what he wants. You train him when you take him out. I know our dogs, they know when they go out and go potty, they get a treat. I'm careful when I take them out, don't say to them, let's go get a treat, before they do their business. Because you know why? They'll forget business and go and get the treat. They're trained to do that. They know the words. I'll come to my dog laying on the couch. Little Izzy. Arfie's a genetic rat with a defect. We're not going to talk about that. Izzy's the sweetest dog in the world. She's laying on the bed. She's looking at me. I can say to her, Izzy, I love you. You're the best dog in the world. I wouldn't trade you for anything. You're such a good dog. Her tail goes between her leg. Her ears go down. I can look at her and say, is he? I'm glad you're laying on the bed and you're relaxing. I'm going to get a ball bat and I'm going to break your brains all over this bed. I'm going to beat you senseless. Tails wagging. They don't understand. There's a missing link between animals and humans. It's just that simple. I mean, we are unique. And I don't care how you try to pet it where we came from, evolution process. The Bible says that man was created by God and he is unique. And it's the little things that God uses. Turn over to Job chapter 37, verse 7 once. Let me show you. This is so simple and so basic, yet it blows the evolutionist right out of the water. Not only in Genesis 2, verse 7, does the Bible say that God made man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He has a soul. An animal doesn't. But look at this one. Job 37, verse 7. He sealeth up the hand of every man that all men may know his work. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about your fingerprints. You have something so unique about you that no other person has on planet Earth. You know what it is? When God created you in the uniqueness, he gave you something that sets you apart from the person sitting next to you, from any next people you meet, is your fingerprints. There's no two sets of fingerprints alike. Now, how did that happen through evolution? I mean, give me a break. And you know what he said? He says, he sealeth up the hand of every man that all man may know his work. There's the proof that you are of God. Look at your thumb. Just take your thumb. Everybody hold your thumb up. Everybody. You got one? Oh, we got a guy back there that lost his thumb in an accident. I'm sorry. Look at your thumb. Look at it. Nobody in this room has a thumb like yours. Nobody else on planet Earth has a thumb like yours. Because you're unique. You're something special. Hey, if you don't come back to this church for Bible, just come back for the jokes. You'll get more than you can ever handle. Evolution could never do that. God told you that he, to show man his work, he sealed up the hand of every man. It wasn't until the 1920s that a man by the name of Putman, can't think of his first name anymore, but his last name was Putman, discovered the difference between fingerprints, and now they'll get your fingerprints and they'll find out who you are. Why? Because no two sets of prints are alike. That could not happen in evolution. Now the Bible teaches that man has been here for 6,000 years and there's going to be a 1,000-year millennium. So the total space from Genesis 1-2 to at the end of the millennium is a 7,000-year period. How ludicrous that sounds to an evolutionist. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that God created everything in 6 days. He made heaven, he made earth, he made the sun and the moon and the stars, the galaxies, the trees, the animals, and he made man. And then God's eternal plan at that point kicks off and it goes into effect. But man has only been here for, as we speak, 6,000 years and another 1,000 coming, and then that's it. What God did, from the according to the Bible, is you had eternity over here and eternity over here, eternity past or eternity past, eternity future, and then God put a little parenthesis in eternity, and he put a time element in there where he dealt with man about his soul and his sin and God's plan. And that plan ran for a total of 7,000 years in our time. Evolutionists will just go bonkers over that. An evolutionist would have you to believe that our Earth is, what, 4 or 5 billion years old? Formed out of some kind of cosmic event that created the whole universe and everything in it. And yet when they tell you that, they can't tell you for sure how that happened. Some will say it was in the encounter theory. Some will say it was the nebulous theory. Some will say it was the Big Bang theory. They say that everything you see in space, the planets, the galaxies, are evolving upward from a point source when it all came into being. And yet they couldn't tell you what that point source is if their life depended. I listen to them all the time. I still get the reports on it. And they'll say, we've got now the greatest telescope up in outer space, and we're looking back in space, and we're actually getting close to looking in outer space to see where it all started. What are you going to do, find a sign? Now, I've been in astronomy for all my life, so don't kid me. My favorite galaxy was NGC 897. NGC 897. You know, there got to be so many galaxies and clusters, and they were finding. There was a guy, a friend by the name of Messier, and he didn't have a very good telescope, and he was a comet hunter. This is back in the 1700s. And he looked for comets. And he would look through his telescope, and he would see all these little fuzzy things that he couldn't really define them. But he knew they weren't a comet. He didn't know what they were. And what he was looking at was sometimes galaxies, sometimes star clusters. And so what he did was, is he just cataloged them. And his last name was Messier. So he would catalog them M, Messier 1, M 2, M 3, M 4, M 5. And I think it goes up to 110, something like that. And a little bit later on, when telescopes began to get really good and they began to really do a lot of good research, they realized that the Messier program was way inadequate. So now they developed what they call an NGC, a National Galactic Catalog, NGC. And they would assign these galaxies they would see a number. And my favorite was NGC 897. If you would look at it through a telescope, and you have to have a pretty large telescope to be able to see it, photograph, I got some killer photographs of it. You know, galaxies are like spirals. And sometimes the galaxies will be face on where you see the spiral. And sometimes there will be edge on where you're looking at the edge of the galaxy. And right in the middle is a little bulge, which is all the stars shooting out of that, popping out of that thing. NGC 897 is a spiral. It is incredible, beautiful. When I first saw that and I wanted to photograph it so bad, I did a little research on it. I found in a book that they said that NGC 897 was 800 million light years from planet Earth. Now, light travels 186,000 miles a second. If you got into a rocket ship and traveled the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, it would take you 800 million years to get to that place. That's how far it is. I was blown away by that. And then I asked myself, man, because I reread this one. Our closest star is Alpha Centauri, 4.7 light years. If you got in a rocket ship traveling 180,000 miles a second, it'd take you 4.7 years to get there. And it would boggle my mind. Some of them are unbelievable. Some of these galaxies, I mean, I got a picture of what is called a Stevens Quintet. Quintet is five. And if you look at it through a telescope, fairly good telescope, you'll see five galaxies. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All in the same field of view. Those are so far away that if you stood right in the middle of it, you would never be able to see anyone but the one you're looking at. It's incredible distances. And I would read these things, and a guy would say, this one here is 400 million light years distant. This one here is 80 million light years distance. And so I got to thinking to myself, how do you know that? You drive there? Then as I did a little investigation, I found out it's like most science, it's bogus. They don't know how far it is. They try to measure red shifts and all those things. But at the end of the day, they make up the equation that tells you how far it is. And so when they tell you it's 800 million light years, it may be 900 billion trillion light years. It may be right around the corner. They don't know. But people, hey, science always does this. You want to remember this. Science always takes theory and makes it fact. And takes fact, the Bible, and make it speculative theory. Don't kill me, pal. I've been in this for a long time. I know how these guys work. I know exactly how they work. So, you know, you see all this stuff and they give you all this data. And, you know, somebody said one time, I remember years later I thought about it. I was in a lecture one time and he was a proponent of the Big Bang Theory. The Big Bang Theory is that billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of years ago, there was nothing here. And then a Big Bang happened, some kind of cosmic explosion that just created everything, threw it into a chaos state, and then everything started to evolve. That's the cheap man's understanding, but that's what he's saying. I remember years later seeing the fallacy of that and seeing how God and the devil will always reverse what God does. I'm going to show you that in a little bit. And I thought to myself, you know what? Man thinks it all came in with a Big Bang. The Bible says it's all going out with a Big Bang. And I'm telling you. Now let's not deal with theory today. Let's don't get caught up in the debate about it at all. Let's just examine some hard facts to see the truth. And as I've said a couple of weeks ago, there is no variation of the truth. All right, the fourth thing you want to see. In science, you have laws. One of the laws, you know, laws are the absolute protocol that everything runs by. The one we're all familiar with is the law of gravity. That's the law of gravity. It doesn't float up, it falls to the ground. The law of gravity is a biblical principle. Because there's some force that's trying to pull you down. And if it wasn't for the earth that you're standing on, we know that in the center of the earth is a place called hell. And gravity would pull you straight there if it wasn't for the earth that kept you from going there. And when you die, if you're unsaved, you step out of this body and now you have the spiritual soulish body that isn't relative to anything solid. So you know what? The law of gravity, which is a biblical law, takes over and down you go. Why do you think they call it an undertaker? Now, if you're saved, when you die, you don't have to worry about the undertaker. Do you know why? You got an uppertaker. And you don't go down, you go up. You defy the law of gravity. But you have laws that everything in the universe runs by. The fools of evolution seem not to care that the ideas of something evolving going against the very laws that everyone who is an evolutionist subscribed to, believe, and would defend with their life. There's two laws in science. I mean, there's a lot of laws in science, but two fundamental laws. They're called the first and second law of thermodynamics. Now, I'm not going to get in technical with this to you. I'm going to make it real easy. The first law of thermodynamics is the fact that matter can neither be created nor destroyed. It just changes form. So when somebody tells you that the Big Bang happened way back in the past, that created it all and started it all from nothing, the very laws that they follow and believe says that can't happen. But don't confuse it with a lot of facts. The second law of thermodynamics is called the law of entropy. That's a big $25 word that simply means that things aren't running up, they're running down. This universe is not running up. Somebody says, we're evolving up. No, the whole universe is running down. Everything on planet Earth is not running up. Somebody says, you're evolving. When you drive your car off the lot when you just bought it, you just lost $5,000. Things are getting better. How's your house doing? Need a paint job? Need a new roof? Your dishwasher on the blink, refrigerator go out? Why isn't it fixing itself? You see, the very laws that everybody subscribes to when it comes to the truth of evolution, that things can't come from nothing and things aren't running up, it's running down. They reject it. The older you get, the worse you are. If evolution was true, we wouldn't be getting older, we'd be getting better. You'd be able to sleep all night long without getting up four or five times to go to the bathroom. You wouldn't need a doctor. You would have falling arches. You'd have heavenly arches. Golden arches. Oh, McDonald's. Things aren't getting better. Can't you see that everything is going down? But you see, the dishonesty of it is the fact that they won't ever admit to the very two laws that everybody ascribes to, that they say, yes, those are absolute laws, except when it goes against what I want you to believe. Now let me show you how dishonest these people are. I hesitate to use the word stupid, but there I already said it. I mean, I'm not a very smart individual. I had a tough time getting out of high school. I had to bribe my civics teacher to graduate from high school. And I did bribe him. I won't tell you what I did to bribe him, but I bribed him. He knew I wanted to go into the military, and I went in to see him, and I said, look, this civics class, I'm going to fail it. And he says, okay. I says, what can I do? He says, look, I know you want to go in the military. I can appreciate that. This is what I want you to get me. If you can get me this, I will pass you no matter what. Now, what he wanted was something that he couldn't get his hands on. It was a political thing, and so I called my congressman, and I said, hey, look, I need this. And he got it for me. I gave it back to the teacher, and the teacher, look, this is exactly what I want. And I said, I'm going to pass the test. He said, you don't even have to show up for the test. He said, you're good. I bribed my way out. When I was in junior high, I never had the advantage of the brains that some of you young kids got. Some of you took geometry. Some of you took trigonometry. Some of you took those other big words that are connected with math. I had a tough time in general math. In fact, when I was in the eighth grade going to my first freshman year, I flunked general math and had to go to summer school. So you sit down there and say, boy, he has really got it together. No, I'm as dumb as a stump. If it wasn't for God giving me a little bit of grace and showing me some things, I'm so dumb I don't even know anything. I don't even suspect anything sometimes. Now take that into mindset. I live in Raytown. Raytown is on the other end of the universe. I notice that many of you, this time of year, we always have all the towns, all those little cities have their festivals, don't they? Yeah. Lee Summit just had Oktoberfest. I like that name. Liberty had something. Kearney had Jesse James Days. Overland Park had something. Everybody has something. In Raytown, we're no different. We have what we call Raytown Roundup Days. It's a parade, but you got to have a pickup truck with a rifle in the back window to get in. And the Roundup Days is finding all the people that haven't paid their water bills. Now, I'm lucky. I moved out of Raytown several years ago, and we live in Raytona Beach, which is just south. I'm not very intelligent and very smart when it comes to things in life. I'm really not. So my point in saying all that is this. Yes, I live in Raytown. What does that say about my intelligence? If I can figure this out, as being as dumb as I am, not knowing anything about math. And you know, that's another thing that really ticked me off. They flunked me, and then 2 years later, they came out with calculators. Now, how cruel and rotten is that? Are you people that went to college and went to those things and learned all that trigonometry and geometry and all that other stuff, and then how much have you really used it since you got out? When you go to the grocery store, do you trig up your groceries? Do you square root the apples and the pears? You know, now that I think about it, I'm smarter than most of you guys. Anyway, here it comes. You ready for this? This is Bob sitting there looking at things 20, 30 years ago and saying, wow. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked at the sun. I mean, obviously you do when you're going up the hill and it's in your eyes and you run into the guy in front of you. The sun is an amazing thing. Our sun has a diameter of 865,000 miles. That's big. Yet our sun is just a normal star. You know, we look at it and we think of it as the sun, but we don't think of our sun just being like you go out at night and you see stars out there. Those are suns too. They're just so far away. If you got into a rocket ship and went out, you know, past Pluto someplace and looked back at, you wouldn't be able to see the Earth, but the sun would just look like a bright star. And the farther you get, the dimmer it would come. It's just an average-sized star. And, you know, I began to look at the sun. Through a telescope, you got to have special filters. And you can put a filter on a moderate-sized telescope, and you can study sunspots. Sunspots are cooler places on the sun than the surface of the sun. If you get a decent telescope, you can even crank it a little magnification now, and you can see that the sun's surface is like a granular sand, even though it's not sand, but it's grainy, it's grainy, it's granular. You get what we call a hydrogen alpha filter, and put that on your telescope. It blocks out the certain rays, but allows other rays to come through, and you can actually see the solar promises shooting off the sun's tail. Incredible stuff. Incredible stuff. So I looked at the sun. I studied the sun. I knew a lot of guys that's all they did in astronomy. They just really, their love was to study the sun and all of that. And one time, our sun, which is an average star, the sun is nothing more than 100 trillion, billion, zillion nuclear blasts going off every microsecond. That's what makes the sun, that's what makes the sun the sun. The sun loses 900 million tons of energy a second. 900 million tons of energy a second. Now, I heard that, read that. Somebody said that in a lecture one time to wow me, and it wowed me. But it also got me thinking. Losing energy at that rate, if you do the math, I got a calculator. 60 seconds in a minute. 60 minutes in an hour, 24 hours in a day, 365 days in a year. If somebody that's an evolutionist tells you that the sun has been here, now the Bible says that God created two great light, Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, on the fourth day of his recreation, which is September 23rd, 4004 B.C. The scientists will tell you, the evidence tell you that the sun has been here 4.6 billion years old, and it's If that would be true, and it's not, we'll stick with the Bible, but if that was true, and the sun is losing that much energy every second, backing that thing up to 4 to 5 billion years, you'd have a sun that would be bigger than 20 universes. It isn't true. God created the sun and the moon and the stars, Genesis chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, in the 6 days of creation on the fourth day. Nothing like science to prove the Bible right. Now here's another one, the sixth thing. Man has been on earth as a recognized human being, not some protocol half man, half ape, but as a upright walking individual. He's been recognized as a human being for about 2 million years now. In other words, 2 million years ago, he just got it together. He got up, he began to walk, he says, I'm tired of crawling around here like a slug, I'm gonna get up and walk, and here I am. Yet when you read the accounts of the men who study the ancients and the evolutionary process, every one of them will tell you that in ancient history, man may have been here for 2 million years, but it was 5,000 years ago that man began to keep records and write things down. Exactly when the Bible says God put it all together. I mean, he'd been around for 2 million years, and after all that time, 5,000 years ago, he found a pencil and a piece of paper. I read an article just this last week that an evolutionist had said that man had been here. He'd get a little different number. They all vacillate on it. But he said, when did man begin to wear clothes? Oh, that's an interesting question. And you know what he said? He said the oldest clothes we could find in all of our digs and all of the things that we did, the oldest clothes go back to around 5,000 years, exactly the same time of the Bible, 5,000 years ago. I mean, how stupid are you? He walked around naked for 2.5 million years and then came around the corner and there was a Walmart. And he got a pair of jeans for $12.95. Woo-hoo. You see, as a fool, you will never get around the Bible. I don't care how you try to package it. I don't care how you try to play it. You'll never get around the Bible in this life, nor in when Christ comes back. You most certainly will hit him head on at the judgment seat of Christ if you're unsaved. And if you are saved, you will certainly hit him on when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. You cannot get around the Bible. Now, if there's any one thing that will show you evolution will be a fool's dream, it will be science itself again. Science is its own worst enemy when it comes to the false teaching that it teaches, because they base it on laws that are absolute. And when you put a false teaching up against an absolute law, if you're honest, you see the fallacy of it. But when you have an agenda against God in the Bible and you're a fool that says in your heart there is no God, you can see where this becomes an asset to them. Now you will remember several weeks ago, I gave you the scientific approach, which is called statistical mathematical probability. That mathematically, you can prove something being real or false through a mathematical process of the statistical probability of it. And I showed you by the science system, or the system of science in statistical mathematical probability, how you know that the Word of God was what we claim it to be. Because if you remember back several weeks ago, I showed you that there were 48 prophecies in the Old Testament that were given about Christ 600 to 1,000 years before he was born. These weren't general prophecies. These were prophecies of where he would be born, how he would die, every aspect of his life. And I also showed you that the statistical mathematical probability, scientifically, of 48 prophecies about a man given 600 years to 1,000 years before he was born, the chances of all 48 prophecies coming to pass on the exact day, at the exact time, in the exact manner, was 10 to the 157th power. That number is 10 with 157 zeros after it. There is not 10 to the 157th electrons in our universe. And our universe runs, according to them, 600 million light years in all directions. There's not 10 with 157 zeros after it, electrons in our universe. That was the chances, scientifically, of that book coming to pass as God said it was. And at the first coming of Christ, we can't get around it. The first coming of Christ, every one of those prophecies given 600 to 1,000 years before he was born, every one of them came to pass. You know what that says scientifically? You got a King James Bible in your hand, you got the right book. You don't need Charles Darwin and Origin of the Species. You got the right book. And yet, I told you as we got a little bit farther on in the next couple of weeks, it was the wise men from the east who knew exactly where Jesus was, where to go, how to get there, the time of year, the date and time. They followed those exact same prophecies that are listed in the Old Testament. And I told you back then that math is the key to everything in the universe. Math is the universal language. Everything is a mathematical formula. So the Bible, when God wrote the Bible, he put a book in the Bible so you would figure that out called Numbers. See? God is a mathematical formula. Albert Einstein, Billy Graham witnessed Albert Einstein at one time and tried to win him to Christ. You know what Albert Einstein said? He says, "Mr. Graham, I appreciate your endeavors, but I could never accept a God that is not a mathematical formula." Einstein was a mathematician. He doesn't know, and as far as I know, that old renegade Jew died and went to hell, but he doesn't know at that time how close he was discovering who God was. Because God is a mathematical formula. Number one, you find God through a number system. You got to get into your book of your Bible, you find the sixth book, the 20th chapter, and the 14th verse. It's a number system. And then once you find God, he's going to teach you the Word of God through a number system. I gave it to you many times, God's systematical theology through the number of sevens in your Bible. Now, an unsaved mathematician, they will tell us that the largest number that man has in our world will be a centillion. C-E-N-T-I-L-L-I-O-A-Y-N-E-S-S. Centillion. Want to have a spelling contest? I don't. Anyway. How big is a centillion? One centillion is one with 303 zeros after it. Now that's an incredible number. It's hard to put the large numbers into our little peanut brains. But I'll try. If a man could count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And he'd do that one number a second, 24/7. Counting 1, 2, 3, 4, he would reach 1 million in 32 years. If he decided to push his luck and go for 3 billion, it'd take him 100 years. And that is nowhere near to a centillion. Just counting a number, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And these numbers are huge. in the book, I don't recommend that you get it, but it's a book called Science Speaks. The man who wrote it is a mathematician, very well known and documented. And he says that in our universe, this is all our galaxy now, in our universe, the electrons in our known universe is 10 to the 50th power. That is 10 with 50 zeros after it. That's a big number. He also says that the number of stars in our galaxy is around 10 octillion. Now keep in mind, one octillion has 27 zeros after it. The French mathematician, Lakota Denuve, I'm probably mispronouncing his name, but he's dead, so it doesn't make any difference. He stated in his writings that any event, you got to get this, any event and the probability of it happening could never exceed the number of electrons in our universe. He says, whatever the probability of something happening is mathematically, it cannot exceed 10 to the 50th power because it could not happen because the probability number would be higher than the known physical universe, which is 10 to the 50th power, and that would be impossible. That's not Bible, that's science. Now, I showed you a couple of weeks ago how the Bible is a supernatural book. This guy said that if the number probability mathematically superseded 10 to the 50th power, which is the electrons in our universe, the event could not happen because something physical cannot happen larger than the physical universe. And yet I showed you that your King James 1611 Authorized Version, the supernatural Bible that God gave you, the chances of it were 10 to the 157th power. Over 100 more zeros, and yet every one of them came true. You know why? You got the supernatural book that science can't explain, but they certainly hate. Using that and the mathematical formula, statistical mathematical probability, the chances of evolution and its probability of it all coming from nothing, and here we are, the chances against that happening are 10 to the 40th thousand power. That's 10 with 40,000 zeros after it. According to science itself, evolution can never happen because it's way over 10 to the 50th power. Now, let me show you the bottom line here. This is what we really have. Now, I give you all of this to educate you. You're going to have to take this. Some of you will, some of you won't. You have to take this, digest it, slice it up, repackage it for yourself, and learn how to use it whenever you, for your own self first, that you understand it, and then how you're going to get it. But let me show you a couple of things here. A couple of weeks ago, I gave you one of the rules how the devil will work. I mean, you got a book that is 10 to the 157th power, and yet 48 prophecies come right on the money, and the guy tells you that that can't happen because it's impossible, but it did happen. You know why? Because that's not a natural book. It's a supernatural book. And evolution, that is a natural thing, is so far out of the realm of possibility, it's unbelievable. And I told you a couple of weeks ago that the devil will always give you the counterfeit before the real item shows up. Invaluable in looking at history and everything that goes on. Now here's another one, and I alluded to this earlier. The devil will always take what God is doing and reverse it So man can't find out what God is doing, and then through the reversal process, he'll damn man's soul to hell. I mean, God told Eve, don't eat of that fruit. The devil said, no, 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 you can eat. He reversed it. And what happened with that? God tells us of hell, eternal damnation. And then the devil gives us Jehovah Witnesses and liberals that tell you there is no hell. He reverses the process. God gives us the premillennial return of Christ. The devil's crowd comes up and reverses it and gives us post and all millennialism. Everything that God does, when the devil wants to repackage it and bring it to man, he knows that 99.999% of man and women on this planet don't know anything about the Bible, so he gets away by taking truth that will give you life and reversing it that'll send you to hell. Now watch. The devil has beguiled man into thinking that he started from nothing and rose through evolution to what he is today. And he will continue to get better and in time, through evolution, get better and solve all of the issues that mankind is facing. This is what they thought in Genesis chapter 6. This is what they're dialed over there in the big radio telescopes. This is what they look for in intelligent life in outer space, but they'll find just not the way they're thinking it. There again, he reversed it. They're thinking that somebody out there that has the ability to fly from some distant galaxy to this planet must have evolved to superior technology. So if we can connect with them, it'll move our evolutionary process that we can learn from them, the secrets that they have learned through their evolution process, and now we can solve all of man's problems. The devil will always reverse what God has done. The truth of the matter is, the evolution process is a reversal of the devil against God's process. Evolution tells you that man started out with nothing and evolved to where he's at. The Bible teaches that man started out perfect in a garden, fell in that garden, and has been degenerating ever since. The Bible says that we started out as some kind of one-celled animal, or as the Egyptians and the Babylonians, we were a worm that crawled out of the Nile. And here we are, standing up 2 million years ago, walking now as Homo sapiens, and we're walking around and we're intelligent and we've evolved through all this stuff and all this stuff. And yet Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22 and 24, look at it, listen to it. For as the new heavens and a new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to the other, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Verse 24, and they shall go forth and look at the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, and neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be abhorring to all flesh. You see, he just reversed it. Evolution wants to get you to think you started out as a worm and now you're a perfect man. The Bible's telling you started out perfect and you're headed to be a worm in the lake of fire. See how that works? And the very college professors, the very people who walk this planet and write the books, they fall into that trap and they're telling your kids and tell you, if you listen to it, that, oh, you started as a worm and look where you're at. No, you started perfect in a garden, but you're going to wind up in a worm where the fire is not quenched. Evolution in reverse. He always does it that way. If you can get that one thing down and learn that, it'll open so many doors for you, it's unbelievable. Unbelievable. Now you want to see, the devil tells man that you started out as nothing, a one-celled animal or worm, and you evolve now to the greatness without God. The Bible tells us just the opposite. Man started out perfect and then degenerates to a carcass and a worm. Notice it says, with a worm not a die, worm dieth not, trained eye. If you would go over to Psalms 22, I just want you to listen to me right now. You can go back later. If you go to Psalm 22, this is a crucifixion psalm. And in that crucifixion psalm, Jesus Christ is dying on the cross. And when you get down to 22:6, This is what God says about his son when he dies on the cross. He says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." You see that? We always talk about the fact that Christ died on the cross and paid my price in hell. He did. But I'll tell you what, he reversed the process, and he took the process of being a worm in a lake of fire for you and put it on himself, because he knew what the world was going to try to tell you, that you started out nothing and became a man, when the truth of the matter is you started out perfect, and he didn't want you to wind up as a worm in the lake of fire, Isaiah chapter 66. And then you wonder why I love the Bible. You wonder why truth is so important, or should be, to God's people. These are things you need to learn and understand. These are things that the people that you're going to talk to, the people that you're going to deal with, they need to know. He took degenerate man's place because he knew that the world was going to tell you that you started as a worm, but you end up intelligently perfect, when the truth of the matter is you started out perfect and you're going to wind up as a worm. You know what he did? God sent his son knowing that you and I were going to wind up being a squiggling, scrabbling carcass in the lake of fire. And boy, sometime I get a chance, I'll explain why it has to be that way in the lake of fire. Why you have to go back to being a worm. You see, you're a carcass. Our carcass has no arms. Our carcass has no legs. God saved you. God came down and died. He took your place. He became a worm so you wouldn't have to be that worm in a lake of fire. God had a plan for each man on this planet and woman. He wanted to do with their life and have and save them and use them. He gave them arms that they could serve God. He gave them legs they could carry the gospel. They refused to do it. They believed the devil's lie, and so the arms that God gave them to carry the Word of God and to preach the Word of God, the legs that God gave them to walk this planet with the message of God, in a lake of fire, he takes them back. You don't have any arms. You don't have any legs. You're a carcass. You're a worm. The lake of fire is a squibbling mass of billions and billions and billions of men and women who had everything that God wanted to give them and rejected it because the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And they believed that they wound up, started as a worm and wound up being this great thing. Oh, what a reality when you close your eyes to the sleep of death and you wind up in hell, the reality of the truth, but it's too late. It's no wonder the guy in Luke chapter 16 says, "Hey, I got five brothers, go tell them." Nobody told him. And I'm telling you, he gave you those arms, he gave you those legs for the work of the ministry. When a man says in his heart that there is no God, when you get to the final state of man through evolution in reverse, the true evolution, the true degeneracy of man, he takes those legs and he takes those arms and you're just a worm, you're a carcass. One of the greatest teachings, instead, one of the most terrifying teachings throughout the Word of God. And all he leaves is a head with a mouth. And for in this life, when you should have used that mouth to preach the Word of God and the living truth of a living God to a lost world in a lake of fire without any arms or any legs, he lets you have your mouth so you can scream through all of eternity. Because the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Learn this, buff, guys. This is the truth and the facts that you need to have in your arsenal, that when you talk to people, you are reasonably intelligent. Well, I'm going to be done here, and we'll be finished. When I'm done here, without delay, there's a list out there for our reaching our people. You folks all got people that have kids that aren't in church anywhere, or maybe they are, but they got